though this is something that the world is always seeking after. People want liberty, freedom, politically, socially, economically, and so forth. And when they think if they get that liberty, then they are free indeed. But I believe, by the grace of God, we know better. We know that unless we are spiritually free, no matter what freedom we may obtain in this world, it is superficial, it is false, it is deceiving. Liberty is only found in God. It is only found in Christ. You remember the story in John chapter 8? After our Lord Jesus gave liberty to that woman who was in sin, the Lord said, I am the light of the world. And he that follows me, walk after me, is not in darkness. The Lord revealed to the people that he came from the Father, from above, and he is returning to the Father. And throughout his life, he pleases his Father, and his Father is always with him. Now, after the Lord has spoken these words, many believe on him. And then the Lord turned to those who seemingly believe on him and said, if you abide in my words, you shall surely, truly be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, these Jews said, we are children of Abraham. We have never been under any man. We have never been under bondage. And the Lord said, if you yield to sin, you are the bondman of sin. Now these people were so blinded. Of course, our Lord was talking about spiritual liberty. And that is true liberty. But they were thinking that they were politically free. They had never been under any man. How blind they was. Because even at the time they were saying this, they were under the Roman rule. They were not free, even politically. And yet they were so blind. So the Lord said, only the Son can set you free. So brothers and sisters, we need to realize that true liberty, true freedom, can only be found in Christ. And if He, the Son, shall set us free, then we are free indeed. Now the question is, has He set us free? In Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, we are told, Christ has set us free in freedom. This is a fact. This is something that is accomplished by our Lord Jesus while on earth. This is the very reason why He came into this world. He came to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to release those under bondage, crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Lord said, this is fulfilled today in your midst. So, dear brothers and sisters, at the very outset, we need to recognize a fact. Forget your own experience for the time being. Whether you feel you're bound or whether you feel you're free. Just forget yourself for a time. And just focus your attention upon one accomplished fact. It is something that is not done by you. But it is something that our Lord Jesus has done. He has set you free. He has done it. If you are a child of God, then you should be able to enjoy that glorious liberty that He has given to you. It is not just something in the future. Now, it is true. In the future, there will be that full glory when the sons of God are manifested. But even now, even today, we should live in the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, yesterday we mentioned how our Lord Jesus has set us free. Or maybe I should say something more. What is true liberty? True liberty is not without control. Now, that is our natural human idea. If there's nobody controlling you, you can do anything you want to, then you are free. But true liberty is not without control. Nor is it under self-control. True liberty is under divine control. Having the Spirit of life within you as the law of your life. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Spirit of the Lord is in you and in me. Therefore, if we walk according to the Spirit, you are in true liberty. We mentioned how our Lord Jesus, through His blood, shed on the cross, He has freed us from God's judgment, the judgment of eternal death. We who have believed in Him, judgment has passed over us. Out of death into life. And furthermore, we find that the blood of the Lord Jesus has sprinkled upon our heart and cleansed our heart from a wicked conscience. So there is peace in our heart. And also the blood of our Lord Jesus stopped the accusation of the adversary, of the enemy. He is always trying to accuse us before God and before our conscience. But thank God, the blood of the Lord Jesus closed forever His mouth. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we who are the children of God, we are free from the condemnation of sins. Our sins are forgiven. We are free. And that is true freedom. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we have all experienced that, and we are continuing experiencing it. whenever we sin. If we confess our sin, God is righteous and faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. Therefore, there is no need for any child of God to be under condemnation. Any child of God to have a guilty conscience. Any child of God listen to the enemy's accusation. There is no need for that. The blood of the Lord Jesus is always there. It is eternal. The efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus is eternal. So, thank God, we are free from the penalties of sin. Now, we mentioned yesterday also, not only from the consequences of sinning, but Christ has freed us even from the power of sin. There is a difference between sins in the plural number and sin in the singular number. Sins in the plural number refers to the many acts of sin that we have committed in our life. We lie. We do wrong things. We transgress against the law of God. All these acts of sins we have committed throughout our life. And as a matter of fact, our sins are numberless. Beyond them, we can number. Beyond, we can count. You cannot even recall how many sins you have committed. I remember the day when the Lord saved me. My prayer was, Lord, I will try to confess every sin that I can remember. And I tried to. But after I done it, I said, Lord, there are many sins I've committed, I've forgotten. But you know, and thank God, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. That is sins in the plural number. But brothers and sisters, our God is holy. He is righteous. And after He has saved us, of course, as children of God, we shall be holy. We shall be righteous. And we do have the desire to be righteous and to be holy. In other words, we do not want to sin anymore. We are not like what we were in the past. We love to sin. But now we hate to sin. And yet, we discover there is a sin in the singular number. Sin in the singular number is a nature. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, entered into the very life of Adam. So, this Adamic life, there is sin dwelling in that life. There is sin as master, ruling over that life. It is powerful. And you will find that what you will, that is, your will to do the will of God, you cannot do it. You're bound by the law of death. You do not want to practice sin, and you practice it, because you're bound by the law of sin. We find that we are bound by the law of sin and of death. We cannot do what we want to do, that is death. We do what we do not want to do, that is sin. And sin is a law there, ruling over us. So no wonder the Apostle Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Now we know when Paul cried out this way, there is a background there. You know, in the early days, in the Roman Empire, one of the most cruel punishments for people committed murder or hideous sins is to bind the corpse of the person that he murdered bound that corpse to that murderer. Eye to eye, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hands to hands, feet to feet, and bound them together. Until when that corpse began to corrupt, and the poison began to come into that murderer, and eventually he too died. Now that is the picture there. Who can deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Now, actually, this body of death is none other but yourself. You are bound to yourself. And you'll find that the poison, the corruption, is gradually eating you up. You cry out, who can deliver me from this sin that is a master that rules over me? And then Paul said, thank God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus was crucified, he took the old man with him. On the cross, the old man was finished, was done with. And because of this, sin is isolated. Even though sin is still there, as long as we live in this body, sin is still in us. But the deliverance is God isolates that sin. Sin is in us, but the old man was dead. So sin cannot command the old man, the dead man, to commit sin anymore. We are free from sin. So, brothers and sisters, we need to know that our old man was crucified with Christ. We need to reckon by faith that this is true. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to God. And then we yield his unemployed body, members, back to our new master, our Lord, to serve him as his bond slave. Now we are delivered from the power of sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to daily, by faith, stand in Christ. Because this is only true in Christ. If you do not stand in Christ, you find that it is not true. But if you stand in Christ, then you'll find your old man was crucified. And you are free from the power of sin. Now, yesterday we also mentioned how the Lord has freed us from the world. We do not know how much we are bound by the world. The world is a system organized by the enemy to bind everyone that is in the world. We cannot help it. We are driven by the world. But thank God. Our Lord Jesus, on the cross, he has cast out the prince of this world. And he has delivered us out of this world system. God has called us out of this world. So we are not of the world, as our Lord Jesus is not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, our Lord Jesus came into this world. But the world has nothing in him. He is not of the world. He is of heaven. And yet he came into this world to redeem those who are under bondage. So, brothers and sisters, that is our relationship with the world. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Be not anxious of what you shall eat or drink or so forth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Thank God the world is behind us. Heaven is before us. And that's where we are traveling. Not only from the world as it is, but also from the religious world. You know, the bondage of the religious world is very, very strong. Christianity. Even Christianity is a part of the world. In the beginning, it is a living faith. It is a revelation. The revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And he who has received that revelation is completely transformed. It's a revelation. It is a living faith. But brothers and sisters, gradually you'll find people have reduced, organized this living faith into a Christianity. An ism. A system. A form. And we are all bound by that. In Christianity today, you find there are many things being kept that you cannot find in the Word of God. And there are many things in the Word of God that you do not find practice in Christianity. You find that Christianity is literally like Judaism. There is truth there. But it is overwhelmed, covered by the traditions of man. People do not have a living touch with God through Christ Jesus. People only touch a system called Christianity. People only know a building, a special kind of building that is called the church. People do not know what the church of the living God really is. People go to a church to worship, but they worship from afar. There is not that nearness, that communion, that living communion with God. People keep some rules and regulations in Christianity, and you are a good Christian. But they do not know the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. So you find that we can be bound by the religious world. And what a bondage it is. Thank God. He has set us free. In Hebrews chapter 13, we are told, we need to go outside of the camp to Christ to bear His reproach. Christianity is like a camp. And Christ is being cast out of that camp. And if you want to know Christ, you have to go out of the camp and to share in the reproach of Christ. Are you willing to do that? We mentioned also yesterday afternoon that Christ has also set us free from law. The law is given for the knowledge of sin. If there is no law, we do not know what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. He gave us the knowledge of sin. To put it another way, the law is given not to be kept, but to be broken, so far as our experience is concerned. Now, of course, when God gave the law, He gave the law for people to keep. But because we are weak in the flesh, so we find that when the law is given, we are dead. Before there was commandment, we are alive. But when the law came, then we are dead. It gave us the knowledge of sin. But thank God, the law serves another purpose. In Galatians chapter 3, we are told, the Lord is like a tutor. He is leading us to Christ. The Lord shuts us up all in sin in order that we may be driven to Christ, to our Savior. Without the law, we may think that we are so moral, we are so good. We do not need Christ. We are our own Savior. But with the law, we realize that we break the law all the time. And we are condemned. We are under bondage. Who can set us free? You flee to the city of refuge. You flee to Christ. And in Christ, you are free from the law, by His body. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin, the righteous requirement of the law. You know, there are two ways to keep the law. One is, you really keep it. For instance, you are driving and you say 55 miles. Now you can keep the law by driving 55 miles an hour. You keep it. Now suppose you drive 70 miles an hour and you're caught. Then how do you keep the law? You pay the money. When you pay the penalty, you also keep the law. So brothers and sisters, we have all broken the law. Christ is the only one who has kept the law. He was sinless. The only person. But he who knows sin is made sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. In other words, he paid for us. We broke the law and he paid for us. And after it is paid, you have kept the law. So you are not under the law. You are now under grace, under the one who has saved you. He lives within you. He is your very life. And his life is holy, is righteous. His life is pleasing to God. So if we learn to live by him, then you'll find you are under grace. And when you are under grace, you are not lawless. You are above what the law requires. You do better. But you are not under bondage. You are free. That is freedom from the law. Now this afternoon, we would like to continue on. Christ has not only set us free from sin and from law, he has also freed us from our flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that law, sin, and flesh, they form a triangle. They are so closely related to one another. The law demands upon the flesh. And when the law demands, the sin in the flesh is stirred up. And the result is the works of the flesh is sin. So you find these three things go together. In Romans chapter 6, we are told how to be delivered from sin, from the power of sin. Free from sin. In verse 18, verse 22, we are told freedom from sin. That is Romans 6. In Romans 7, verse 1 to 4, we are free from the law. The law is like a husband. Now, our husband, former husband, never died. But thank God we died to that husband. So now we are able to be married to another husband, to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we now can serve God in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then Romans 7, from verse 5 onward, you'll find we are free from the flesh. Now there is a difference between the old man and the flesh. Now you say, haven't we said that we have already died? When Christ died, we died in Him? Yes. The old man was crucified with Christ. And all of us here, and many more conquests, many more, all included in Christ. When Christ died, the Adamic race came to an end. That's true. But in the Bible, what is the difference between the old man and the flesh? The old man is a collective term. It is always in singular number. You do not have two old men, M-E-N. Before God, there is only one old man. And who is that old man? Adam. Adam. And all that is of Adam, one old man, is a collective term, is singular in number. And it is objective truth. By objective truth, we simply means that it is something that is done in Christ. Not in you. It is in Christ. 2,000 years ago, when Christ was crucified, as the last Adam, the old man died. Terminated. Ended. 2,000 years ago. So, this is what Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross. It is objective truth. It is eternal. It never changes. However you may feel, whether you feel you're very living or you're really dead, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change that objective truth. The old man was dead. You may think your old man is very living. It stirs in the grave. It stirs within you. But it doesn't change the fact your old man was crucified. Done with. The flesh is plural in number. The flesh is personal, not collective. You have your flesh. I have my flesh. Even though he that is born of the flesh is flesh, we are all born of the flesh, and we are flesh. But your flesh is a little bit different from my flesh. Even though it all bears the resemblance of Adam, that's true. You know, the combinations may be different. But nevertheless, you find the flesh is referred to each individual, the flesh. And it is subjective experience. By subjective, it means that it is your personal experience. So far as the objective truth is concerned, so far as what God has done in Christ is concerned, you are done with. You're already dead. In Christ, you're already dead. There's no doubt about it. But so far as in yourself is concerned, you find your flesh is very living. You remember Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good. I am fleshly, being sold to sin. That is our individual experience. You find your flesh is sold to sin. You find that in you, that is in your flesh, there is no good. Why? Do you come to that knowledge immediately? No. You come to that knowledge after you have failed n number of times. And some people are still trying yet. After you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have a new life. You have a new mind. You know what is the will of God. And you want to do the will of God. And you do not want to commit sin. And you try not to. And you try to serve God. But the more you try, the more you find yourself helpless and hopeless. You make up your mind. You make up your will. Next time I won't do it. And the next minute you do it again. And you ask for forgiveness. So in other words, it is asking confession, forgiveness, and committing again, and confess again, and forgiving again, and commit again. You know, it is a vicious cycle that is going on through your life. But you're still trying. You haven't given up yet. Why? Because you feel there's some good in your flesh. So you're still trying. Formerly, you use your flesh to commit sin. And now you think you can use your flesh to serve God. But the Bible tells us, he that is born of the flesh is flesh. Whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, the flesh is flesh. A saved flesh is flesh. An unsaved flesh is flesh. It is still flesh. The bad flesh is flesh. The good flesh is flesh. You know? We do not want the bad flesh. Envy, pride, murder, greedy. All these things you find in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are manifest. But in Romans 7, you find that man. And that man is none other than you and me. That man feel well. I don't want the bad flesh. But can I say that there is nothing good in me? No, I'm better than that. There is some good in me. So I would like to develop the good flesh. And the result is, the more you try, the more you discover. Even the good flesh is not good enough. On the contrary, when you are trying to cultivate the good flesh, the bad flesh take over. And it is after many, many failures, you come to a point. You say, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good. Now, brothers and sisters, have you come to that point yet? If you haven't come to that point yet, deliverance is still ahead of you. But when you come to that point, to see that in the flesh there is no good, the Lord has already condemned it. There is no good. Then you begin to accept the judgment of God. God said the flesh must go. So in the old man was crucified. That is all inclusive. Your flesh, my flesh, all our flesh are included in that old man. God said it is no good. You cannot improve upon it. You cannot reform it. You cannot develop it. The only way is crucified. And God did it, but you do not agree. That's the problem. You say God is too drastic. there is still some good in me, in my natural life. I'm naturally very gentle. I'm naturally very kind, very generous. And do you mean to say that I need to let that die? Sure enough. Because your gentleness creates more problems than your hardness. One day you'll realize in you that is in your flesh, there is no good. You are disappointed at your flesh and you're willing to let it be delivered to the cross. So there you'll find Galatians chapter 5. Verse 24. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, that is a subjective experience. Romans 6:6 is an objective truth. Galatians 5:24 is a subjective experience. But they that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust. In other words, now you agree. What God has done is the right thing. And when you agree to that, you find your flesh has been crucified with the passion and the lust. In Romans chapter 8, we are told, let's read it because I think it's important. We read from verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. For neither indeed can it be, and they that are in flesh cannot please God. But, read on. Verse 9. But ye are not in flesh, but in spirit. If indeed God's Spirit dwell in you, and if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. So, brothers and sisters, once you begin to realize what Christ has done for you, cross, then you realize you are not in flesh. You are no debtor to flesh. You are in spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then by the Spirit, you deliver the deeds of your body to death. Verse 13. For if we live according to flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now let me use an illustration. Suppose you have, say, an apple tree. But that apple tree was bad apple tree. It produces only sour, small, hard apple. Now, what are you going to do with that apple tree? You try to cut it on, and that's the way people are trying to do, you know, in improving the quality of the tree. Near the root, in the stem, the trunk, near the root, you cut the whole tree off. And then you make a vertical cut, like a cross. And you take a twig, of a good apple tree that produced delicious apple. And you were grafted into that tree. So when the tree began to grow again, you'll find that all the branches that come out and begin to bear fruit, they bear the good, delicious apples. Because they have taken the nature of this twig. Now that is grafting, to improve the quality of the apple. But do you know that under the cut, branches will still come out. And when these branches that are under the cut come out, and you do not cut them off, they will bear the same old, sour, hard apple. So what the gardener will do is, they're always watching. When they find that any branch comes out under the cut, they cut it off. They purge it. Now that is what he said here. Brothers and sisters, do you know that there is a grafting in your life? You are being cut off. And Christ is grafting into your life. The Spirit of God is in you. And therefore you find what comes out of that grafting is all the virtues of our Lord Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But if you're not careful under the cut, you know your flesh will try to come out again. But thank God, the Holy Spirit is the gardener. Whenever your flesh begins to move, the Holy Spirit immediately reminds you. Right? Now, if you live very far from God, you won't hear him. But you are in daily fellowship with God. Immediately you sense the Holy Spirit said, cut it off. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you deliver the deed of the body unto death. And you find no bad fruit coming out. No bad fruit coming out. You are free from the flesh. So, brothers and sisters, to be free from the flesh, you need to continually walking according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. So you are not in flesh. You are in spirit. Therefore, you should walk according to the Spirit. And if you walk out according to the Spirit, then you will not do what the flesh wants to do. Now, you read Galatians chapter 5 and you will see that. I love Galatians. I've been reading it again and again these days. And I hope you will read it. And you will find we are freed from the flesh. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a release it is to be freed from your flesh. Are you tired of your flesh? Who can deliver me? Thank God, through Jesus Christ. But more, Christ has not only set us free from our flesh, he has also set us free from self. S-E-L-F. Self. You turn it around, take off the edge. And itself. What is the relationship between self and flesh? Flesh is the working out of self. Self is the root, the life of flesh. The Lord not only deals with flesh, the works of the flesh. He always deals with the source. So you find that the Bible tells us that he deals not only with the flesh, the manifestations of self. You know, your flesh manifests yourself, what you are, naturally. The Lord not only deals with your manifestations, the Lord deals with you, self, the I. Now, how does he deal with that? Our Lord Jesus. How did he come into this world? In Philippians chapter 2, we are told, he being equal with God, he who was in the form of God, equal with God, yet he emptied himself. And he took upon himself the form of a bond slave, being in the fashion of a man. He further humbled himself to be obedient to God, even unto death, the death of the cross. When our Lord Jesus was on earth throughout his whole life, you know, our Lord Jesus' self is holy. Not like you and me. Our self is selfish. It smells. But the self that is the soul life of our Lord Jesus, he took upon himself a human life. And that soul life of our Lord Jesus is holy. He's the Holy One. His self is holy. No sin there. Whatever he thinks is holy. Whatever he does is just. No matter what he does, no matter what he says, no matter what he thinks, is holy. And yet, even with that holy self, you remember our Lord throughout his earthly life? He never does anything on his own. He denied himself throughout his whole life. He said, I cannot do anything by myself. Can he? If you can, certainly he can. Much more. But he said no. Not because he can. Cannot. But because he will not. He said, I cannot do anything by myself. I cannot even say anything by myself. Why? He denied himself. He denied his holy self until it is crucified. So he set a way for us. How are we going to be delivered from ourselves? From I? My soul life? He said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Brothers and sisters, how can we be freed from this self-life? The Lord has set a way for us. It is through the cross. He denied himself, take up his cross, until he was crucified. So it is the same way. What is denying self? denying self, to put it in a very crude way. You know, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. That little maid asked him, well, you must be with this Jesus. Oh, no, I don't know that man. Well, he denied the wrong person. He should deny himself, but he denied the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that is what we have all been doing all the time. Do you know that you are always denying the wrong person? You do not deny yourself, you deny Christ. You know it is you, but you want to have your way. You do not want yourself to suffer. You do not take up the cross. You bypass it. And because of this, brothers and sisters, you do not grow as you should. The character of the Lord Jesus is not formed in you. It is yourself. It is not Christ. You know, today, self dwells in your soul. He is the life of your soul. So every expression of your soul expresses yourself, your emotion, your intellect, your volition, your will. It all expresses yourself. That's what you are. It's not expressing Christ. Because you do not deny self. You do not let Christ sit on the throne of your soul life. And let Him express through your soul. And to do that, you need to deny yourself. For instance, Matthew chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, if you love your father and mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love your wife or children more than me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love your soul life, you will lose it. If you lose your soul life for my sake, you will gain it to eternity. Brothers and sisters, should we not love our father and mother? Of course. This is the fourth commandment. Honor your parents. And God promised you will live a long life. But the Lord said, if you love your father and mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And if you read the scripture, you'll find even use stronger words. In Luke chapter 14, he said, if you don't hate your father and mother and children and wife and even your own self, you cannot be my disciple. Now, what does it mean? It means he wants to deliver us from that self. Even that self-love and self-hate is self. It is not pure. It stands in the way of God. Therefore, we need to deny that. Even our affection needs to go to the cross. Deny self is a matter of will. Take up the cross is the means to put that into action. And brothers and sisters, this is the way we are delivered from self. And Christ will come in and fill our soul. So your affection will release the life of Christ instead of your own selfish love or hate. Not only our emotion, our intellect. In chapter 16 of Matthew, you remember our Lord Jesus? He began to reveal to disciples he must go to Jerusalem. He will be rejected. He will be killed. But on the third day he will rise from the dead. And Peter, out of his good heart, he took hold of Christ, shook Christ and said, no, don't do that. Be good to yourself. You don't need to go to the cross. You can be the king. And Christ turned back and said, Satan, get you behind me. Because you do not mind the things of God. You mind the things of man. Even our mind, we need to deny it. So that the mind of Christ may be in us. Not only our mind, even our volition, our will. In John chapter 12, the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. If it die, it bears much fruit. And the Lord said, he that follows me must go the same way. And then my Father will honor him. Even our will, we need to will the will of God, and not my will, but thy will be done. That's denying self. Brothers and sisters, it's not an easy thing. Martin Luther said, I'm not afraid of the Pope in Vatican. I'm afraid of that Pope that is in me. Melanchthon, the theologian of Reformation, he said, this old Adam is too strong for young Melanchthon. They all discover how tyrannical this self is. If we are delivered from self, brothers and sisters, you are really free. What binds you most is yourself. Do not blame others. It's you yourself. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow the Lord. There are more. Christ has not only freed us from self, the tyranny of self. I do not know, brothers and sisters, if you have come to realize the tyranny of yourself, how you are bound by your emotion, how you are bound by your intellect, your mind, how you are bound by your volition, your will. Oh, that we may cry out that the Lord will deliver us from self. And he will. He has already set a way for us. He said, just follow me. Follow me. And thank God, he has not only set us free from flesh, from self, but he also set us free from fear, from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children partake of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took part in the same, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil, and might set free all those who through fear of death, through the hold of their life, were subject in bondage. You know, brothers and sisters, today, the devil used fear to put people under bondage. And of course, the greatest fear is death. And because you're afraid to die, you're afraid. Therefore, you are under his bondage. Do you know that in the Bible, some people have counted. I've never done that. I just believe it. Some people have really counted and said there are 365 fear not in the Bible. 365. One for each day. Fear not. I am with you. Brothers and sisters, how many of God's children are under the bondage of fear? In 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, he said, God does not give us a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear comes from the devil. He's using fear to threaten us, to keep us under bondage. And brothers and sisters, God does not give us the spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of courage, of love, of a sound mind. That is what He has given to us. He entered into death, robbed death of His power, and comes out in resurrection. Brothers and sisters, today, he who believes in Him shall never die. Yes, if the Lord should delay, physically we may go through death. But death is swallowed up in victory. Because the sting of death is sin. The power of death is the law. But He has delivered us from sin and from the law. So brothers and sisters, when a child of God dies, he goes to sleep. It is not death. Are you afraid to go to sleep? You welcome it. Because the next day when you wake up, you're refreshed. When we wake up, we shall be. We shall see Him. And we shall be like Him. Brothers and sisters, so God's people, Christ has delivered us from the fear of death. The brethren overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. And they love not their lives, their soul life, even unto death. That's victory. No fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Better still, He has delivered us from the one who holds the power of death, the devil. On the cross, He has spoiled the principalities and authorities and make a public show of them. Colossians 2:15. On the cross, Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. He has overcome. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Christ has set us free in freedom. Brothers and sisters, let us believe. Let us enjoy it. This is our portion. But what we have been talking about is all negative. There is the positive side of liberty. We are free to come to the throne of God, throne of grace. We are free to enter into the holiest of all. We are free to dwell in the very presence of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. We can commune with God. We can live in His presence. We are His children. He is our Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, that's freedom. You know, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said, a servant does not live in the house forever, but a son lives in the house forever. Thank God we are sons. We are daughters. We are God's children. God's house is our house. We have the privilege, we have the freedom to live in our Father's house, because it's our house. We have the privilege to see our Father's face every day. We have the right to call Him our Father. That's freedom. Many of God's people, in their relationship with God, are still living fear as slaves. But the Lord said, you are children. You love. Do not fear. Our relationship with God is love, no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We know He loves us. We know we are accepted in the Beloved. We know there is ready access to His throne of grace. Let us approach with boldness. Hebrews 10. So, brothers and sisters, remember you are a child of God. There is a freedom that you have with God, with the Heavenly Father, in the family. Enjoy it. Not only that, we are freed now to walk according to the Spirit. Formerly we cannot, because we are bound. But the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Romans 8. We were earthbound before. We cannot help it, because the law of gravitation is upon us. But thank God, today there is a higher law working in us. It lifts us into heaven. The law binds it. Just like you get on an airplane and you'll find that there is a force stronger than the law of gravitation, and it gets you up. The law of the Spirit of life. What is true freedom? True freedom is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus working in you. That is true liberty. You are free to do God's will. You are free to please the Heavenly Father. Not because of what you are, but because you are in Christ. And the law of the Spirit of life is working in your life. You are free to worship. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, oh, she said, where should we worship? We Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. Which is right? The Lord said, woman, the hour is coming, and now is. The Father is seeking for true worshipers, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not in Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. It is in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a privilege that we can worship God as true worshipers? And we are free to worship. Not only free to worship, we are free to serve Him. To serve God is a high privilege. If you are able to serve the president, well, you think it's a great honor. You know, some people are willing to serve the president with $1 a year as a token. Because it's not money, it's the honor. But brothers and sisters, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And who are we? We are free to serve Him. Serve Him according to His will. You know, God's word to Pharaoh is, let my people go that they may serve me. You cannot serve God if you are in bondage. You can only serve Him after you are freed. And thank God, we can freely serve Him. And finally, two thoughts. One is Galatians 5, 1. Christ has set us free in freedom. Stand fast, therefore, and be not held again in a yoke of bondage. Brothers and sisters, Christ has set us free in freedom. He has set us free in freedom. It is continuous. It is real. It is your daily portion. Therefore, stand fast. Stand in the freedom that Christ has given to you. And do not be held again in a yoke of bondage. Do not go back into bondage. There is always the danger. The Galatian believers, they began in the Spirit, but they try to complete in the flesh. And they enter into the bondage of the law. Touch not. Eat not. Drink not. Keep this. Keep that. And Paul said, you are fallen from grace. Do not fall back into the yoke of bondage. Christ has set you free. Be free. And then in the same chapter, verse 13. For ye have been called to liberty, brethren. Only do not turn liberty into an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There is another danger. And the danger is you abuse the liberty that Christ has given to you. And turn it into an opportunity to the flesh. You think you are free. So you are not under any control. You are out of divine control. And you think that is free. You give opportunity to the flesh. You do not live under the royal law of love. If you live under the royal law of love, you are under the law of liberty. Love one another. And you fulfill all the requirements of the law. So, dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord really help us. You know, these are not just teachings. May these truths become real in each of us. You know that hymn, make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. This is spoken out of experience. George Matheson, he spoke out of his own experience. That is true liberty. So may we sing that hymn again as a closing.